the last of the human freedoms, the freedom to choose one's attitude, to choose one motive in any given set of circumstances, to be able to choose one's own way. He calls it the last of the human freedoms, the most interior zone of freedom, the origin of freedom. So, now I'm not teaching psychology. I learned this from the scriptures. And the scriptures teach it super eminently, but it's corroborated by this modern psychotherapist. And I think truly, he's become famous. His books are bestsellers. And he has a wide practice internationally. There. The last of the human freedoms. We are very free in very little we do. Our lives are constrained in a thousand ways. But even in a concentration camp, we can choose our own attitude. We can choose our own motives. We can choose why we are doing things. We can direct our lives. It's a pilot of our lives, an inward pilot. So, tiny though it is, the sphere of the freedom, it is the most decisively important in our lives. And our goal as Christians is to learn to do everything out of love for God and nothing out of love for self and nothing for a merely natural motive. A natural motive, we get our motives from what we love. And if I live by natural motives constantly, it reveals that I love the world. If I live only to please myself, it reveals the same, that I love the world. I can be a day laborer and work with heavy material things, but if I work for God, then it's a spiritual action. I've converted it into a work of the Spirit, and I've done it under God's grace by means of my motivation. So it's the innermost secret of living a Christian life. A motive is the hold we get on some good we desire, and we pull ourselves towards that good. We draw ourselves towards that good by means of our motive. It's a grip that our mind and heart takes on something. And we can just see in the daily papers and these success stories what powerful motivation can do to people. It can change outward circumstances too. But even when it can't change outward circumstances, as in a concentration camp, it can change one's interior life. And you live there. And so he tells more of that sort of thing. So here's our principle then. We get our motives from what we love, and God, love asks why. Whenever we use the creatures of the world, God asks why. He gave us the creatures of the world to use, but he wants us to use them out of love for him. Now, let me give you a text in St. Paul to illustrate this. I've had this ridiculed. This has been ridiculed. I remember one critic who called this what he called sumptuary spirituality. Sumptuary spirituality. He called it that contemptuously. Because sumptuary means pertaining to consumption. So he says it belongs to the same level of spirituality as food does. Sumptuary spirituality. He wanted some high spirituality. But this is where our spirituality originates, in our motivation. And we can't spiritualize anything if we do it by means of our motives. St. Paul tells us, he has an argument in here with the Jewish Christians about food. Among the Christians themselves are arguing about whether they could eat the food which had been sacrificed to idols. And some Christians said, no, you can't eat that food because the fact that it was sacrificed, the meat that was sacrificed to idols, that contaminates it. And some Christians said, no, the idols, they're not real idols, they're not real gods, they're nothing. They're ciphers. and therefore it doesn't matter if the food's been offered there, so you can eat it just the same. So they were fighting among themselves. And so they asked St. Paul to settle that argument. Now, we're not really much interested in the argument, but we're interested in his answer because he gave us this sumptuary spirituality. It comes from him. He says, in their argument, he settled this way. He said, it doesn't really matter if you eat the food idols. You can consecrate it with your intention. But since it causes scandal, why don't you give in to your neighbors and don't bother eating it for the time being, and so they learn better. Don't scandalize them. Don't upset them. Don't disturb the peace of the community for that. But he says then, the fact is, he says, and he settles it this way, the fact is, this is in First Letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 31, he says, the fact is that whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whatever else you should do all for the glory of God. In other words, it's not beneath the notice of the Apostle Paul to tell us to consecrate even our living, our eating. He did not consider this sumptuary spirituality as something contemptible. Whether you eat or drink, that's where he starts. This is basic. You should do all. And he makes it general, see? Whatever you do, that covers the whole area of life. Any legitimate activity you engage in, he's not talking about sinful activity, but any legitimate activity you engage in, do all for the glory of God. Consecrate it all for the glory of God. It can all be raised in God's glory. And Gandhi, who did a lot of experimenting with food, if you read his life, that was he recognized it was a problem, a spiritual problem, and he says, the control of the palate is the first essential. The first essential of the spiritual life, the ability to control the palate. Because it's such an elementary need and such an elementary activity, we must learn to sanctify it. So he showed his wisdom in a saying like that. Control of the palate is the first essential. And it's corroborated by St. Paul. Whether you eat or drink or whatever else you do, that becomes a blanket general rule then. You can sanctify it by doing it for the love of God. The glory of God. Notice he speaks the glory of God, because we'll be coming to talk about that glory of God. That's a principle of action for the glory of God. Now he has another text in the letter to Colossians, there in chapter 3 of the letter to the Colossians, and he says, whatever you do, and this is interesting, it's a little variation, but it's interesting, whatever you do in word or in work, whatever you do, again, the general statement, whatever you do, whatever legitimate activity you engage in, whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Word, whatever you speak. And whatever work you do, remember, we saw this afternoon that any legitimate occupation is a suitable means of seeking after perfection. St. Paul confirms that. Whatever you do in word or in work, we can sanctify our work. You don't have to be a priest or a sister. I'm not trying to talk you out of being that if you want to be, to do holy work. You can make all work holy. It becomes holy if you yourself are ready to consecrate it to God. All legitimate activity, even the simplest and the humblest, can be done. Whatever you do, or in word or in work, and it's the motive that directs it to God. And so we sanctify it. Now, of course, you can say that's you're rationalizing. It's easy to rationalize that. You can say you're eating that nice piece of chicken there. That's what I had for supper. I don't know what you had. You're eating that for the love of God or the glory of God, but you're not kidding us, brother. We know why you're eating that, and you're eating it to please yourself. Well, you don't know that. You see, you can't look at the motive either. And so we need to test our motives. We do have to need be sincere about it. We have to, has to be a certain earnestness about it. But there is a test that we can administer to ourselves. As most of us don't have complete choice even what we eat every meal. If even in a family, you know, things are set there that are left over, or things that you get, but here in an institution you have the very minor choices of that. So some days you'll get things you don't like. Some days you'll get things you do like, and some days you'll get things you don't like. Now what are you going to do whenever you get the things you don't like? Are you going to pass them up, or are you going to eat them? Oh, you pass them up. I don't want to eat them. Give me some of that chicken. I like that. Give me that. I'll eat that for the love of God. But I don't want any of that liver. I can't eat that for the love of God. Then you see, you betray yourself. You're eating what you like. But if I eat the things that I don't like, then, I'm not saying that you should eat anything against that would be unhealthy or wrong for you. If you're on some dictated diet from a doctor, why, that should be a guide to you. You can do it very objectively if you have that kind of a rule. But if you just push away the things you don't like and then you eat the things that you like, that's a sign that you're phony. That tells it to everybody else and to yourself too. But if we eat the things that we like less with the same care and attention and willingness that we use for the things that we do like, why, then we can be sure. And it's the same way with work. We have some kinds of work in any occupation, including the priesthood, or a doctor, or a lawyer, any occupation. There are certain tasks you like and certain tasks you don't like. Certain people you like to meet and certain people you wish you'd never meet. They're your customers. Well, now there's a test for you too, you see. If you do only the work that you like to do and skip all the work you don't like to do, you can't say that you're consecrating your work to God. But if you do with the same zeal the work that you don't like to do, if you meet with the same courtesy and kindness the people you don't like to meet as the people you do like to meet, then you can say truly that you're doing all for the glory of God. So that's a simple test, and you administer it yourself. And if we're phonies, then we'll be phonies. But this is what St. Paul means. And now, too, that brings us to something, another consideration that many of us Catholics are off on. Most of us were taught as children by the sisters in school to make a morning offering. And that's a good practice. You offer everything up, right, as part of your morning prayers to God. But I have to point this out to you, that this cannot be accomplished just with a verbal formula. It takes a deeper kind of therapy, like we were just talking about here. We just can't consecrate the things we like and skip the things we don't like. We have to do them all. And so we have to resolve then that we're going to do everything, even though we don't like it, for the honor and glory of God. A man can say he goes to work in the morning, and he tells his wife, they're just married, they're very happy, and he tells his wife everything he does now he's going to do for love of her. And suppose on his way to work he meets some of the fellows, and they say, hey Jim, come on, let's go and have a couple of snorts. You know, so on his way for work he goes in for a couple of snorts out of love for his wife. He's told his wife he's going to do everything all day for the love of his wife. He goes out of the office, and there's some of the nice-looking young ladies in the office. Well, he flirts with them a bit during the day, just, of course, for the love of his wife. In the afternoon, he goes out and takes a show, just for the love of his wife. On the way home, he stops and has a few more drinks with the boys, and then he comes home and says, dear, it's been a wonderful day. I've labored for you all day. I've done everything I did all day for the love of you. That's the way we make our morning offering sometimes. Only it's God we're talking to, rather than a wife or a husband. But we have to see that when we make that morning offering, that we really do them for God. There is a certain therapy required there, a depth therapy, that we enter into our inward spirit and to act in earnestness and spirit. And if we do it that way, then we are really consecrating our Lord to God. Remember the story I told you of the poor widow that was watched by Jesus. That's the great lesson in this for us. She has given more than all the rest. Now, your pastor wouldn't approve that as a method of raising funds for the parish, I suppose. Yet if all Catholics had that philosophy or that theology, we wouldn't have any financial problems. Our schools wouldn't be closing. If they had the generosity of that poor woman. It's because we have so many worldly things we want to have that we can't support our schools. That interferes with our pleasures. So, this is it. Now, Mark 2, God doesn't want the food. He gives us the food. We don't have to put ashes on it, although a man like St. Francis did sometimes to show that he wasn't doing it for the love of the food. God doesn't tell us to put ashes on it, but he gives us a taste, he gives us the food. All he asks from is the motive. What is your motive? Love, ask, why. Now I'd like to show you some examples too from Jesus on this. He teaches the same thing. And you'll find this, we go back to our Sermon on the Mount again. St. Matthew, this time chapter 6. In this particular edition, I don't know if yours, there's a little heading here over chapter 6, and it says, gives us the very title, Purity of Intention. That's what he's going to teach us. Jesus taught it long before Viktor Frankl. Jesus taught it. But it's a happy circumstance that we can look to a modern teacher of psychology who confirms the teaching of the gospel, who is not a materialist. We can admire the others for their skill and observation. Jacques Maritain said about Freud, and I think we might apply the same remark to Jung and Adler. He said, a remarkable observer with an inferior philosophy. Materialistic philosophy. But we have to give them credit for the skill of their observations, but their interpretation is faulty. But here we have Jesus showing us that motives are important and corroborating, confirming Frankl. And Frankl, as Frankl confirms from a psychological point of view, the teachings of Jesus. Now, first of all, Jesus lays down a general principle. Be on your guard against doing your good actions for people to see. Now, there's the motive that he's after. That's a very natural motive. And it's one that we're all conscious of and guilty of. We sometimes want people to see the good things we do. But now Jesus warns us against that very thing. Otherwise, he says, expect no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If you're going to do it for a natural motive, just to get credit for it, to be observed, to be praised, you will get no reward from your Father in heaven. That's the principle. Now, and it gives three illustrations. First, When you give an alms, for example, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, looking for applause. Apparently, maybe this is a caricature, but apparently these Pharisees went this far. They blew a horn. They had a messenger announce. Of course, we do that today. We mentioned you got like millionaires that give some money and they have to have their name on a plate or in a building. That's looking for applause. Amen, I say to you, Jesus adds, they have received their reward. They have gotten their earth. They acted for an earthly motive. They have gotten an earthly reward. Let them be satisfied. And then he takes up the matter of prayer. When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites who love to stand on the street corners and pray in the synagogues in order to be noticed. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. We can even destroy the value of prayer. We can pray so piously and so loudly and so visibly and so ostentatiously and so obviously looking for applause that we simply kill the value of the prayer. The prayer is worth nothing. Amen, I say to you, you have received your reward. And a third example. And when you fast, do not look glum as the hypocrites do. They change the very appearance of their faces so that they may be observed and seen by men to be fasting. That others may see this. I assure you, they have received their reward. If you work out of natural motives, you will get no reward from God, no matter how excellent the work. Jesus deliberately chooses here the three most excellent works that is possible for us to do. Praying, fasting, almsgiving. And he tells us if we do them for a merely natural motive, they are simply worthless. We heard that from St. Paul. If I give all my goods to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned, but without charity, it profits me nothing. Now, then Jesus goes through the same again, and he tells us how we ought to do it. In this case of the alms, he says, in giving an alms, you're not to let your left hand know what your right hand does. Keep your deeds of mercy secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Their left hand know what your right hand does. What about parish lists of donors? We make it a business to publish their names and give them applause. Do you think God blesses that? I don't. I don't see how he could. This is what he said here. If we're just looking for applause, people see their names on the list. Of course, my experience is that people only see one name on the list. That's their own. And whenever you pray, go to your door and go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father, then, who sees in secret, will repay you. Does that mean we can't pray publicly when there's anybody else looking, or we have to crawl under the pew or into a closet? No, but we have to watch our motivation, certainly. This is what St. Augustine explains that. What does he mean in secret? That means in the secrecy of your motive. That's what we were talking about. The motive is the innermost chamber, the innermost zone of the heart. So he crawl into your heart and there do your offering there. And see that it's not to be seen or applauded or to gain any earthly reward. Then your Father will repay you. Or in the case of for fasting then, when you fast, see to it that you groom your hair and wash your face. Look bright and cheerful Don't go around with a long face and say, look out, fellas, I'm fasting. Watch out, you know. We do it that way sometimes. Make every sure that everybody in the neighborhood knows we're fasting. And maybe we're so ill-tempered that everybody in the neighborhood knows it without our telling them even. Keep your mouth quiet. Keep quiet about it. And then your Father who is hidden, and your Father who sees what is hidden, will repay you. It couldn't be more clear, more direct than that, to get rid of those, exterminate those natural motives, and develop supernatural motives. Now that only reckons on one kind of motive, though, of course, but it's a natural motive. It vindicates the principle that we're teaching here. But St. Luke has a place where he speaks of those who you are eating, they serve a banquet. Whenever you serve a banquet, he says, you should not invite the well-to-do and your friends and your brethren, lest, he says, they invite you in return. But when you have a dinner, invite the poor, the lame, the halt, and they cannot repay you. And then your Heavenly Father will repay you. That's the way he says it. Now, we do just the opposite. We want to invite the rich because we want to be invited into their homes. We invite our relatives and our friends, and we don't invite the poor. We don't want those dirty people around. This is just against the way that Jesus, it's in chapter 14, that famous chapter 14. He said to one who had invited him, he was at a dinner. Many of the things that happen in the Bible happen in a dinner. Jesus always takes the opportunity of a dinner to instruct the people at the dinner. He spoiled many a good dinner. You see? And here's one he spoiled. He said to the one who invited him, whenever you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, the very ones you want to invite, so you can get into their homes. They might invite you in return, and thus they will repay you. Exactly. That's logical. That's why you do it. But the upside-down world of Jesus Christ, that's not the way you're to do it. But when you have a reception, invite the beggars and the crippled, the lame and the lame and the blind. And you should be pleased that they cannot repay you. For then you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I've never seen a banquet that was conducted on that principle. I don't think. Or a dinner. This is just not the way we do it. You see how Jesus goes against our human inclination? And we do this all for purely natural motives. And even though it's a church banquet, therefore, it's not going to be rewarded by God. So these are the things that he teaches us to sanctify our daily living. Now we'll stop now. We'll come back to this subject tomorrow morning because it's important. It's the centrally important problem in our whole spiritual lives. Whenever we get to the point we act completely out of supernatural motives, we will be saints. When we act always to please God, not to please ourselves, we will be saints. It will not be done quickly. We'll labor for it all our lives, but we shouldn't waste much time trying to do it, to do everything that we do for the love, for the glory, or for the love of God. This is the secret of the total transformation, even to the humblest duties, the humblest tasks, the humblest actions in our lives. So let us think on these things tonight, and I'll ask the priest to guide our prayers tonight, and that we all make the right intention.